Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Welcome to our online edition of worship this Sunday. I hope you enjoy the songs that we just sang, and we're going to have a few more with some special guests after this message. But I am glad that this technology exists for us to be able to share in this moment this morning. Historically, the Sunday after Christmas is the least attended Sunday in the church calendar, and so we kind of decided this week to just do it virtually. So I hope wherever you're at and whoever you're with, that you enjoy each other and your time together. Go out and serve someone together today. We're actually going to be talking a bit about that, but I wanted to read, but basically what I want to do is share with you a bit about where I feel like God is moving me. One of the things he's been asking me over the last year, because we've had conversations, right, with Mosaic, and what is the existential reality for Mosaic? Should we stay in the building? Should we move? Should we, you know, all these different things. And we've had these conversations. We prayed about them. And, you know, those prayers are continuing. You know, ultimately, I feel like what we heard the last time we met was ultimately we want to be together, but still kind of unsure how that looks and what that looks like. But one of the things that's been asking me is, Friar, what do you feel like God's calling you to do? What do you feel like God's calling you for Mosaic? And what I tell you is I don't think I've gotten a big aha moment on here's what it looks like for Mosaic Church. But what I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is I feel like I have gotten an aha moment of what this needs to look like for Friar Dixon and the way he leads Mosaic Church and the way he leads his family. And I hope you come along with me for this ride, but I wanted to share this with you. And so let's start here. One of the things that's happened over the last 5 or 6 years, well, really over the last 40 years, church has been declining, and that's not anything new, and you guys have heard me say that, but it's been marked and sustained decline for about 4 decades now. Now, there have been denominations that had spikes in attendance and saw some growth, but overall, the church has been in decline in the U.S. We're about 150 years behind Europe. It started happening in Europe about 150 years ago, and now you can go to some of the old ancient cathedrals that used to house hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people, and there's 20, 30 people worshiping in there now. And so we're starting to see that now in the U.S. where some of these larger churches and smaller churches are starting to decline. And COVID, what happened during COVID was COVID sped up what was already happening. So COVID didn't cause anything to happen, but it definitely sped it up. Because what happened during COVID, when people weren't able to go to church for, you know, 2 months to 6 months, everybody was different. We were closer to the 2 month time frame here in the South, other places 6 months. People got in the habit of not going to church. And so those people who were on the fence or maybe was kind of, you know, leaning towards not going, now they weren't going at all, couldn't go for 2 months, and now they just stayed gone. And so it really sped up church decline. Smaller churches like us actually stayed a little flat or actually experienced some growth. Because one thing the larger churches weren't able to provide, not because they're bad, but just because of the nature of who they are, they weren't able to provide that community. And people during that time realized, man, we need each other. Well, small churches set up for that. And so actually a lot of small churches experienced some growth. We actually experienced some growth. Now we have had some decline since then because some folks had to move away to be closer to family, and we have had experienced a handful of deaths, and our hearts are saddened by that, but glad that those folks are with Jesus, but just the physical bodies haven't been here. And so we've been more stagnant, maybe even a small decline because of that, but we did grow immediately right out of COVID. And even if you take our online attendance as well for people who can't, you know, make it in the church, we probably still did grow a little bit, you know, very small amount. So we're isolated a bit from some of the big extremes, but that's what happened. Now, knowing that and taking that to account, it does mean some things for the church. How do we engage? I mean, it does mean some things, but it also forces some questions. How do we engage with what's going on? Society's gotten overwhelmingly has started to shift to an anti-Christian kind of viewpoint, right? Like it's not like before it was like if people heard about Christianity, it's like, yeah, it's not for me. It's my grandma's thing, whatever. But it, you know, it wasn't viewed good or bad. It just was kind of like, now it's viewed bad. Like people get violent and angry and you see that on the news and on the media. And so it forces us to ask the question, why is that? How do we engage with a population where we're not just kind of ignored, but we're actually kind of viewed in a vitriolic type of sense? Like, what do we do with that? How do we engage that? Because it's not new for the church overall. It is new for the American church, right? We've experienced for the 250 years or so that we've been around, we've experienced a lot of cultural acceptance, or at least tolerance. And now there's a lot of intolerance. And people in other countries and other places see that. We read the Old Testament. The church was birthed in a place like that. So it's not as if God can't use that, but it is brand new for us. So it's jarring. And so sometimes when that thing happens, we feel like, man, God can't be in this. There must be something, you know. But just rest assured, the church was born in a situation like that. The church was born in a hostile environment. And so we can know that that our God is not surprised by that. We can also lean in and ask him. And so we've done some things over the last year praying to God, saying, what does that look like for us? Just from a numerical standpoint, the existential reality for us. God, what do you want for us? And so what I would tell you is that I feel like I know what God wants for me. And I hope as I lead Mosaic Church in the way that I feel like God has for me, that you're coming along for the ride. But I wanted to lay that out for you this morning. So I'm going to read. We've been in Matthew. We read started in 5 at the beginning of the year, made our way through 15. We actually jumped backwards to verse 1 and did the nativity and the birth, Christ's birth story last week from Matthew. Next week, when we're gathered back in person in 2025, which sounds wild to say, we will go through Matthew 2 and put a little bow on that story, and then we'll jump back to Matthew 16. But today, we're going to be in Matthew 25. I'm just going to read the whole thing. There's three main parables. Starts out like this. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but didn't take oil with them. But the wise ones took oil in their flask with their lamps. And when the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And in the middle of the night, there was a shout. Here comes the groom. Come out and meet him. And all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones looked at the wise ones and said, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. And the wise ones answered, no, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. And so while they had gone out to buy some, the groom arrived and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet and the door was shut. And later the rest of the virgins came and said, Master, Master, open up for us. And he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour. For it, being the kingdom of God that it was talking about at the beginning of 25, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. And then he went on a journey, and immediately the man who received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 talents earned 2 more, but the man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Share your master's joy. And the man with 2 talents also approached and said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. And the man who received 1 talent approached and said, Master, I know you are a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. And the master replied to him, you evil, lazy servant. if you knew that I reaped where I haven't sown and gathered where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And I'll receive my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne, on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal life. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't take care of me. And they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Join me as we pray. God, for these words that have been preserved over all these years, enlighten us by it through your Spirit. Don't enlighten by my words, but enlighten through your Spirit. God, we love you and we thank you. Amen. All right, so we have three parables, right? One is the 10 virgins. Five of them were ready, five of them were not. Then we have a parable of the servants, right? Given three different talents. They each did, two of them did similar things with it, and one kind of didn't. We'll talk about that. And then we have this parable of the sheep and the goats. In each parable, there's something unknown, right? The 10 virgins, the unknown was when the master was going to come or when the bridegroom was going to come. They didn't know. And they were ready. If he had come early enough, then all 10 of them would have made it in. But he was delayed. They fell asleep. And now the five who weren't prepared were out of oil. This unknown kind of thing got them. And then you have the parable of the servants given the talents. And then those talents, there was this unknown thing, right? And that unknown thing was this. They didn't know what the master was going to do with them when they got back. They didn't know. He just said, hey, I've given you this. They didn't know. They knew he was going to ask for it back when he got back, but they didn't exactly know what was going to happen. And they didn't know when he was coming back. And then the last one, there was an unknown. The fact that the final judge, right, that sat on the throne and judged the sheep and the goats, they didn't know that he was going to put himself in the place of that other person. Because what was their response? Even the ones who did what was right, they were surprised. Like, when did we do that? Obviously, if it had been you, we would have done it for you. And Jesus said, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. He put himself in their place. And the ones who didn't do what was right, they were just as shocked as other groups. Said, when? Because obviously, if it was known it was you, we would have done these things. And he says, you did for the least of these, you did for me. So there's this unknown element in each of it. And the interesting thing about that parable of talents was this, that the one who got the five, the one who got the two, and the one who got the one, well, not the one who got the one, the one who got the one just buried it in the ground so he knew where it was going to be. Wasn't at risk of losing it all. The five and the two, they're at risk of losing that, right? Anytime you put money to work, anytime you put these things to work, there is a risk of losing it. And they were taking a risk doing that. But yet, story told us, the parable told us that the master in charge gave them each of these according to what he knew their ability to be. So he knew they had the ability to do this. Which is interesting because that means even the one who got one had the ability to do something with that one, but he didn't. He just buried it in the ground. And then we get to the sheep and the goats, right? All of these parables are about judgment, the final judgment. It's about being prepared, right? It's about doing something with what God has given you and not wasting it, not burying it in the ground. And then finally, like, how did you help other people? And so if all three of these parables are about final judgment and they're showing like how to be, we want to be the five prepared virgins, right? We want to be the one with the five or the two talents, depending on what our ability is, but we want to be faithful with it and fruitful with it. And then we want to be on the right. We don't want to be on the left, right? We want to be the goats in this story, we want to be the sheep in the story, not the goats. It wasn't a condemnation on the goats or a sheep. That was just because they understood that the sheep's could stay warm and the goats couldn't, so they had to be separated and taken inside so they could stay warm when it was cold. So they understood that. It wasn't a condemnation on goats or any kind of thing like that. But in that wordplay, we want to be the sheep because we want to be the ones that Jesus welcomes into the banquet, the one that Jesus looks at and says, well done, my good and faithful servant, the one that Jesus says, come and share in this joy that I prepared for you. And if this is how we are to act, if this is how we are to live, does it square with the rest of Scripture? And I would say it does. In fact, we can look back at other scriptures and see where God is saying, you have to care for those who are less than you. You have to take care of it. Like specifically, we look at that sheep and the goat thing, like you have to. Like that's a part of who you are and should be. So I'm just going to read a couple verses from the Old Testament here. And the one says this, Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Deuteronomy 10:18. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. A father to the fatherless, an offender of widows. Is God in his holy dwelling is the way that the psalmist says it in Psalm 6:5. Zechariah 7:9-10 says this. This is what the Lord Almighty said. So this is a prophet coming, a prophecy coming through Zechariah saying, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. Jeremiah 49:11, leave your fatherless children. I will keep them alive. Your widows too can depend on me. Like if we know they can depend on God and God is calling us to be his hands and feet and to do these things, this is it. There are others in the Old Testament, right? There's scriptures talking about not instructing Israelites not to glean to the edges of their field. He told them, don't do this. Like leave that for the foreigner. Leave that for those in need, right? There's that story we read just the last week. Remember the four women in Jesus' birth narrative? One of those women was a lady named Ruth, right? Her husband was a guy named Boaz. Boaz's mom was a prostitute, Rahab, who helped the Israelites when they came in, right? But what was interesting about that was Ruth was in this position. She didn't have anything. She had been widowed. Her mother-in-law, she stayed with her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law was widowed. And so they're going out to the field to do that. Through that, Boaz redeems her into the family line. And she actually shares that lineage with Jesus. Amazing story about how God said, don't do this because when you were foreigners in a strange land, I took care of you. So you make sure you take care of these other folks, right? It's not just the Old Testament, though. We get it throughout the New Testament. One of my favorite places is in James. I'm going to read that to you. James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the church at Jerusalem, right? This is this James writes this letter. And in verse 27 of that letter, he says this, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after the widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James says there's two things. You want to live a righteous life. You want to live a life. You want to have a religion. You want to follow a religion that's pure and undefiled. This is what that looks like. He says there's two things, right? I'm going to go second one first. The second one he said was this, to have yourself unstained and undefiled by the world. Basically, live righteously. The way Jesus put it was live perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. James says this. He says, that is what pure religion looks like, to be undefiled by the world. But it's not just that, because we've done a good job with that, right? Of at least teaching that. I mean, we know we're deficient. We're like the Israelites, man. We got to remember, like, we're not going to glean as our field because God took care of us in the past. Like, some people don't like to be reminded of the bad things they've done in their past. But Jesus says it's important to remind yourself, because it'll cause you to be more merciful and gracious to other people if you can remember that. Don't cling to the edges of the field. Leave it for other people who need it, because I took care of you when you were in need. So he says there's that piece of it, right? You got to live this righteous and undefiled life, but then you also have to care for those in need. He uses the widows and orphans because in their society, that was the most vulnerable. Still a pretty vulnerable population today, especially the orphan piece of that. Widows, women do work now. So back in those days, the men was the only one to work. So, and the land passed down through the men and all these things. And so if the husband was gone, a lot of times the women just went back to live with their family because they didn't have anything. It's a little different than that for us today, but James was talking to his society. We can transpose that into what makes the most sense for us. Who are the most vulnerable in our society, right? And we can name those. It may be widows and orphans. We got homeless. We have, prisons that are full. We have all these places where there are people who are in deep physical need, but also spiritual need. And we're really good at meeting that spiritual need and not as good as seeing the holiness of meeting someone's physical needs, which is really what that parable about the goats and the sheep was about. We've done a really good job in Christianity over the last 100 years or so of separating the sacred from the secular, right? Saying these things are just the mundane stuff we have to do every day, and it just goes about it. And then Jesus says, nope, it's all holy. Go read Ecclesiastes if you don't believe me. Like, it's all holy. Work is holy. The mundane is holy. Like, things can happen. Spiritual things can happen in just the most mundane places. And God says, your job, speaking through James, God says your job is two things. If you want to have a pure and undefiled religion, this is what it's going to look like. You're going to help those people who need help. And you yourselves are going to live a life unstained and undefiled by the world. You're going to live a righteous life. And if you can do those two things, that's pure and undefiled religion. Micah 6:8, very famous verse, says it this way. He has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To love justice, to be merciful, and to walk humbly with God, right? To be just, to love justice, to make sure those things that are happening that aren't just don't happen, or that justice is revealed and served, right? To be merciful, meaning giving someone something they don't deserve because you got it for yourself. And then to walk humbly with God. So that is that same thing. Helping those in need and living righteous lives. Like, it's over and over and over in Scripture. And so you may ask, Friar, what does that have to do with Mosaic Church, the future, what you feel like God has called you to do? Well, here's what I would tell you. I would say this. That I have felt a strong conviction that needs to be our focus. That needs to be my focus. Let me put it that way. And let me flesh that out, because sometimes as a pastor, I've been doing ministry for 24 years now, almost 24 years in February. And it can become rote, and it become, you know, you can just kind of get stuck in the trap of just kind of putting one foot in front of the other and make sure you're doing this thing, because we meet every Sunday, and then you can get in this rhythm and this pattern, this thing, and now you're trying to create this experience on Sunday mornings, and then you got other people telling you, well, here's how you got to grow. You got to experience growth, right? You have to. We don't see that in Scripture. I mean, Jesus did say, go and make disciples, which does denote growth, but not necessarily like this church. Like, they would go out and make disciples here, and so they'd start a little church here, and they'd go out and make disciples here and start a little church here. It wasn't like they said, hey, we all got to get to Rhonda's house because, you know, and grow that one, right? It was just growing the kingdom of God, not the individual churches. So, you know, but what we get in the churches now, our church has to grow or we're not important, or we have to have worship in this way, or we have to have the preaching done in this way, or we have to have this ministry. You know, we got to do something for the kids, or the families with kids aren't going to come, or we got to, you know, whatever. We got to meet every single Sunday in the same building. That's one of them, right? We got to have music and preaching. We got to have the things that people expect, because what if a visitor walks in the door? And all we're doing is praying that Sunday. That's weird. Maybe not. That visitor walks in the door and doesn't know Jesus. Maybe he hasn't been discipled well, or maybe they've been discipled into the wrong things. Maybe they've been discipled into a thing saying, yeah, you got to go to a church that you enjoy, who have all the ministries you like, and who are growing and exciting and all this other stuff. And they haven't been discipled into all that is fine and good, and nothing's wrong with any of that. But none of that is necessary. Actually, what is necessary is that you live a righteous life, unstained and undefiled by the world, and that you help those who have a need. And so this isn't saying, like, hey, we're going to shift up everything at Mosaic Church, other than to say, hey, our focus is going to be somewhere different. Our focus is not going to be, what do we have to do to be Sunday morning? And like I said, guys, this is for mostly me. I'm just letting you in on it, and I hope you come along for a ride. But we've gotten so called up. I have gotten so called up. Let me put it that way. I've gotten so called up at times just making sure we had somebody doing music on Sundays, right? Making sure we got the right plan for the season of you know, if it's Lenten or if it's, you know, Christmas season or whatever. We got the right decorations. Well, there's all these things we feel like we have to do to be able to call ourselves church. And when we look at this book that God gave us, right, none of that stuff exists in here. I've sat in so many elder meetings and church council meetings and vestry meetings in the Episcopal Church and session meetings in the Presbyterian Church. And I've heard so many conversations about all these business type things. What are we going to do with the roof? We got to get a new AC. We got to get new paint on the walls, or our budget. We got a downfall. We got to do a sermon about giving so that people give more, or, you know, whatever it may be. And guess what? I haven't sat in very many elders, if any, be quite honest with you, elder session, church council meetings, you know, vestry meetings. I've not had him sit there and say, hey, this is what James told us. This is what Jesus told us. This is what the Scripture says is true and pure and undefiled religion. How are we accomplishing that? This month, did we help people that God put in our path to help? Did we worry more about our budget, forgetting that God is our provider? So we had to hoard and save and keep it here? Yeah, because I've sat in a lot of meetings where that's the thing. Like, here's our budget. We got to cut these ministries because we're not going to make budget. Rather than, hey, we feel like God's called us to these ministries, so we're just going to do them and trust that God is our provider like he says he is, and he's going to have to provide the miracle. One of those sounds a lot more like something you read here, and another one sounds a lot more like what you would read in a business textbook at college. And what I want to do is I want to focus on the things that we read right here. And if that means that you come in next Sunday and we sing songs and read scripture and everything looks the same, that's fine. It also means if we come in a month and say, hey, I feel like for the next 2 weeks we got to go out and serve our community in different ways, and maybe we're not in this building. Or hey, money's running tight, but we feel like we got to support this family or this, you know, whatever it is, and we're just going to trust God to do it, then that's going to be okay. How many stories are in this book where that's the case? How many stories are in this book, right? Like, you don't get the vision that John was on the island of Patmos going, well, I've done ministry. I've been the most senior person at the church for 30 years now. It's time to just relax. It's time just to kick back. It's time to go on the bus trip to Flat Rock Theater and, you know, we're just going to take it easy now. John was working his fingers to the bone because he knew there was a people out there who needed to know God, and that God's final commission to him before he ascended to heaven was, go, John, and make disciples of all the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do what I taught you to do. Church history and historical records kind of tell us John was probably in his 80s or 90s when he died, working as a disciple maker the entire time, never taking a rest, trusting, just like it says, just as Paul says, that as he's running the race, God's giving him the energy. Jesus didn't say pace yourself, right? You don't read that when you read Romans. So he said pace yourself because it's a long journey. You don't want to go too fast. You don't want to go too slow. You got, he said, man, I'm going to give you what you need when you need it. And so what I'm saying is, for Friar, in the years to come, this year and following, it's going to have to look a lot more like Christianity looked here than the CEO of an organization trying to make sure everything happens, right? Because I've heard pastors brag about themselves as being the CEO of this organization and this, that, and the other. We got this operations person. And that is not what you get in this book right here. Yes, God did take people's gifts and utilize them. Yes, there were people who were in charge of money because they were good with money, right? One was given this talent because the master understood he was good at it. One was given this amount of talent because the master understood he was good at it. What wasn't good is the buried in the ground. What was held up in that story wasn't how much was given to the person, is what they did with it. And the thing I have to wake up every day now, and I should have been doing it for so long, so this is more of a confession than anything else, say, what has God given me today, and what do I need to do with it? I hope that's your prayer too, because that's what we see right here. And we see God provide time after time after time in Scripture. And sometimes we have made the fault of relying more on our ability to plan and strategize than on God's ability to provide miraculously. And I think it's time that we start relying more on God's ability to provide miraculously. Just like we talked about a few weeks ago with prayer, we need to quit bailing God out in prayer and just pray, God, let it be so. Like that woman who was begging for her daughter's healing and deliverance from that demon. And Jesus trying to push her away because he's like, I've been called to these people first. I got to do what I'm called to. And she keeps going. He says, I haven't seen this kind of faith. Let it be done to you according to what you want. May what we want be for God to miraculously show up, not to bail him out and say, well, if it's, you know, if he doesn't, then we got to be okay with that. And there's plenty of scripture where it is. But our prayers, our life needs to be in such a way where we expect God to show up miraculously, because if he doesn't, we're going to fall flat on our face. What I also recognize is this message right here. If I lean into this personally and God doesn't show up, it's going to look foolish 12 months from now. And I'm okay with that. I personally would rather look foolish than to serve a God who can't do this. That's what drew each of us to it. That was the miracle that took us from death to life, was because God could do it. And God can work through us. God can work through 25 people sitting in a small building in Easley, South Carolina. God can change lives around here. We're going to quit focusing on making sure all this happens, right? I enjoy this. I love it. I love music. I don't love singing, like leading and singing. I do love singing. I don't love leading and singing so much, but I love all that. But that's not going to be our focus, right? A message where I stand up here every day, or Colin or whoever it is stands up here and, you know, spouts out knowledge to you guys and you guys just soak it up and leave. That is not what we see in Scripture. We see in Scripture everybody contributing in what they have. And I'm not saying like next week you got to be prepared for message, but I'm saying, hey, maybe it looks a lot more, you know, maybe it just looks different. And that's okay. Because that's what God called us to be. He called us to be set apart and to be different. That is the story of Christianity from the beginning of Genesis. He was constantly calling the people, be set apart. That's why he gave them different dietary things and different days of the week and all this different thing. Like their calendar, like everything was different because he wanted to be set apart. How are we going to be set apart if we are living in fear just like everybody else in the world? If we're living off of business strategy just like everybody else, like that leaves no room for the miraculous. Can you imagine the story of Moses splitting the Red Sea? If they had spent 6 months getting stones and piling them up in the water, developing a strategy to stop the water flow this way and to stop the water flow this way, and they'd execute that strategy and it probably could have worked. That's not what God intended. God intended to show them, like, this is what's about to happen. Imagine the story of Gideon. If he had taken his military might and said, we can do this, we'd have missed out on the miracle of God doing it with 300 people because he is God. And that's what I want to see for 2025, for 2026, for 2027, and forever long God has me here on earth. I hope that's what you want for yourself and for Mosaic Church. And let's just go on that ride. And let me just say this. If you feel like that's not the right thing for you, that's okay. We're not trying to build the kingdom of Mosaic Church. We are building God's kingdom. And if that for you looks like being somewhere else, that is A-okay. Because our focus is not going to be on trying to hang on to things and grip it so tightly, right? I'd love for you to be along on this journey, and I hope you are. But I hope this is what you want for yourself. Maybe you've been wanting it the whole time and you're just waiting for me to say it. Or maybe you've been living this the whole time and Friar's just been like getting called up just in the mundane. And man, for that, this is a confession. But I am excited about what God has for the future, what God's going to do through me and through my family, hopefully through you and through your families and through this church, to see what God can do with loaves and fishes. Pray with me. God, we are thankful. You are so good. We ask that you would seal this in our hearts. Seal this in my heart. And whatever stirrings you may be, you give us somebody else something different as they've been hearing this message. Seal that in their heart. May we all be obedient to what you've called us to do, whatever that looks like. God, we pray that people come to know you because of what happens through Mosaic Church this year. We pray that you are glorified. We pray that we can be faithful in loving people and caring for people who need it and also living lives undefiled and unstained by the world. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. In the notes section in front of you, there is on the notes section there online, there is the Apostles' Creed. Join me as we say these words together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We have a couple of special guests singing these next two songs, so I hope you stick around and join us for that. And I will see you next Sunday in 2025. I look forward to it, and I hope you have a great week.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.